This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part one in the Offensive Christianity series. This message is titled Starting Point, The Reality of God, and it's taken from Genesis 1:1. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Our Father, we do come into your presence this morning, and our desire is that our hearts would come alive and, Lord, really get a little bit more on fire. Father, the week has been long, and there have been many good parts to it, many challenging parts to it, but, Lord, it seems like life is so challenging at times that we lose our fire. We lose our sense of who you are and who we are because of Christ. And so today we come into your presence as your daughters and your sons, and we come before you today. We ask that you would meet us, that spiritually you would touch us in our hearts, that we would be able, Lord, to come alive again, that you would start a fire in us that would enable us to be more on the offensive, to be more loving and more straightforward, Lord, in our lives, that we would have strength to carry on. And so today we come before you and we worship you. We worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship you today because you are powerful, and because you are loving, and because you are all-knowing, Lord. And how can you know all things and at the same time love us? It's because of your grace, and we praise you for your grace. We praise you for your kindness and your goodness. Lord, we thank you most of all that you're a saving God, sending Jesus to be the substitute for our sin, that we wouldn't have to pay for our own sin. And that through faith in him, we come to you today as your children. And we give you praise and we give you honor. Thank you that we're secure in you and in your love for us. And even now, we ask that, Lord, as we look into your word today, that we would take the truths, and you would take them and set us free. And give us power to live. You know every one of us. You know the story of every person in this room. And we're not here by surprise or by chance. And Lord, you want to speak to us. And so we pray that you'd use the one who stands in front of your people. Use one who is finite and limited to communicate your infinite truth. Meet with us now, we pray, and be honored and glorified as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them, get them ready to open. But don't turn there yet. Today we start a new series. By the way, next week, a whole bunch of guys, if you come here and it looks like, okay, we're the guys. Well, a whole bunch of them are going to be on a men's retreat. We're going to be suffering for Jesus down in the Keys. And so if you wonder where we are, that's where we are. We'll be back Sunday afternoon. But we will have Steve Brown preaching here. And so if you've never heard him, you got to come. And you got to invite your friends to come hear Steve Brown. He's my mentor, an incredible communicator of the Word of God. But this morning we begin, on this Sunday after Easter, we begin a new series. We've been in Luke for a long time, but we're going to take a break from Luke because we haven't finished it. We're going to finish it later. And then we're going to do a new series today. By the way, in our church, what we do is typically study through books of the Bible. Because I want you to get not just the things that I like to talk about, but I want you to get the whole counsel of God's Word. And so we tend to study through books of the Bible from the beginning to the end. But I know today that our attention span is not what it used to be as Americans. And so we got to take breaks from the long. I can no longer study through Luke for 5 years. It doesn't work. You won't come back. And so we got to take breaks and do series from time to time. And the series we're going to jump into this week is called Offensive Christianity. I don't know how many weeks this series is going to go yet, but God does. We're calling it Offensive Christianity because, frankly, sometimes we Christians are quite offensive. I mean, you ask people out there and they tell us that Christians are very offensive. And sometimes, yes, absolutely, you are. an elderly woman walked into church one day, and the usher, this was up in the south someplace, and the usher was really kind and really nice and welcomed her in, helped her up the stairs. She came into the lobby of the church, and he said, "Where would you like to sit?" She said, "I'd like to sit right down front." He said, "Oh, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that." She said, "Why not?" She said, "Because the pastor is really boring here." She said, "Do you know who I am?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm the pastor's mother." He said, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "No." He said, "Good." So sometimes we can be quite offensive just because we are. We're that way. And we're sinners saved by grace, and sometimes we're kind of mean. It can even make you not want to go to church. Like the mother who went to wake her son up for church one morning, said, "You got to get up." He said, I don't want to get up. I don't want to go to church." She said, "Why not?" He said, "I'll give you two good reasons why I don't want to go to church. I don't like them and they don't like me." She said, "I'll give you two reasons why you should. You're 59 years of age and you're the pastor." But the conflicts, and you guys are a wonderful church. Yeah, I want you to know. I love coming here. I love you guys. But, you know, sometimes the conflicts in the church were too offensive. We don't need to be offensive to one another. That's why we're doing this series. Actually, not so that we wouldn't be offensive, but so that we as God's people can get on the offensive a little bit more. Because as we just sang that last song, it is easy for the fire to go out. It is easy for religion, well, for Christianity to be religion. And Jesus never intended for Christianity to be religion. He intended it to be a relationship with the living God of the universe that would set us on fire and keep us on fire and to set us free. You know the verse around here that's very big, John 8:32. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That's very important for us at this church. And the reality is, because Jesus died and rose again, we're set free from our sins and the bondage to them. We're free to live a life that is powerful and alive. And not dull and boring, but truth can get us into trouble. It can make us offensive to other people. Herbert Agar was right when he said, "The truth that makes men free is, for the most part, the truth which men prefer not to hear." That's true. So sometimes we as Christians aren't really trying to be mean and nasty and harsh. We're just trying to tell the truth, and people don't like it, and they shoot the messenger. But sometimes when we do tell the truth, particularly the truths in the Bible, because these are the only truths that matter. My truths don't matter. It's the truths in the Bible that matter, right? Sometimes when we simply tell people the truths that are in the Bible, they get quite ticked at us. And the backlash to us turns us inward. The backlash, when we're trying to tell the truth, we're just telling people what God says, the backlash that comes back turns us inward. We don't really like to tick people off. We don't really like to make people's lives uncomfortable. God says, "Tell my truth to people." We tell it, and so what happens sometimes is, because when we tell the truth, we turn inward a little bit. And over a period of time, what happens to us as Christians is we live our lives more on the defensive and not on the offensive. We don't really want to let people know that we're Christians. We don't want to let it eke out, because then they're going to give us some backlash, and we don't want to deal with that. And so our lives can be, according to John Mason, pretty mediocre if we're living on the defensive all the time. In fact, John Mason, in his book, An Enemy Called Average, said, "Never try to defend your present position and situation. Choose to be a person who is on the offensive, not the defensive. People who live defensively never rise above being average." We're called as Christians to be on the offensive, to take the initiative. A lukewarm, indecisive person is never secure, regardless of his wealth, education, or position. Some of you say, "Okay, Pete, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. I just don't want to be a fanatic about it. I want to exhibit balance. You know, a little religion here, a little Jesus here, a little balance into my life, you know?" Mason's got you. He says, "Don't ever let your quest for balance become an excuse for not taking the unique, radical, invading move that God has directed you to take. Many times the attempt to maintain balance in life is really just an excuse for being lukewarm. In Joshua 1, 6, 7, and 9, the Lord says three times to Joshua, be strong and courageous. I believe God's calling us to do that today. Freedom in Christ means that we can move out and be who we are. As God's people, bold, free, alive, moving ahead and helping other people find the truth that will set them free too. And so in this series, I'm going to give you a series of studies on Bible passages, key Bible passages that will set you free, help you come alive again. I almost entitled this series, My Favorite Verses in the Bible. But you'd never come if I taught. After all, who cares about your favorite verses in the Bible? But they are. But these are verses that set me free. And when I get into a dull and bored routine, when my faith in Christ is just getting it done, going to church, getting my religious duties done, then I go back to these verses and they remind me who I am. And I think they'll help you too. And so the first verse that we want to look at that'll get us more on the offensive as Christians is a very, very simple verse. Many of you probably know it. If you've even glanced at the Bible ever, you probably know this. Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hey, we can even say that together, right? So I'm not going to just read God's word. Let's say it together. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, so there it is. And this is a powerful verse. If you ever get this verse, if this verse ever gets you, it'll make you come alive. It tells us three things about that we need to know. It tells us something about the world. It tells us something about God. And it tells us something about you. First of all, the world. It tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It tells us that God created the world, that all things have a starting point, right? Have a beginning place. You say, of course, that's elementary. That's the basis. But that's a radical statement for our world. When I say that Genesis 1:1 basically teaches that everything out there started someplace, that's a Christian perspective. That's a biblical perspective. That's true. But it's not what our schools are teaching today. It's not what the mainline of the media believes today. It's not what our culture basically. But there's a lot of religious people out there. But basically in education today, our educators are saying, no, we don't believe that everything had a beginning point. The Bible does. God created it. Go back to every civilization that has ever lived, and all of them have a creation story. Mesopotamia, way over there, old Nineveh and Babylon. Go back to Egypt, and they have a creation story. Go back to the Greeks, and they have a creation story. And a lot of them are weird, aren't they? Have you read any of those? They're just weird. You know, the sun giving birth to the earth, it's just weird stuff, but all of them have a creation story. And almost all of them go back to a god. Ancient Hebrews taught that God created all things. Moses says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God created all things. People are incredibly, incurably religious, and you have to push that down. Now, let me tell you what this teaches. Because a creation, the belief that God created all things, teaches something very important. It teaches against materialism and pantheism. And we're just going to talk about materialism here for a minute. Materialism, some of you are saying, oh no, this is sounding like philosophy 101. Well, stick with me. Materialism is the belief that everything that is all that is. In other words, the universe, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, that which you can taste, touch, feel, smell, and did I leave one of the senses out? All of those things are all that is. And there is no spirit realm and there is no God. Materialists believe that the sum total of existence comes from just seeing the material things. Now, in the church, we talk a lot about somebody being materialistic, right? Don't we? So-and-so is so materialistic. He is so materialistic. He's always buying a new clothes or new tie. I had a new tie last week. Did you see it? I was quite proud of that. I like getting a new tie once in a while. You know, we like things. And so we can be material. What do we mean when we say that as Christians we're becoming too materialistic? What we mean is that things are replacing God and probably other people. That things, that we feel good when we buy that new thing. We feel energized. We come alive with things. And we tend to put things ahead of God. Now, I know I've gone from teaching the Bible to meddling in your life. But we struggle with this materialism, don't we? We're in a very affluent suburb. I heard and read in our Winter Springs newsletter that we get that we'll be built out as a city in 7 years. That there are no new rentals that are being built here. It's just going to be higher end condos and houses. Our city is growing in affluence. This is who we are. We struggle with materialism. That's why it says in the New Testament, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world, catch this, is passing away. So John the Apostle says, don't be so committed to material things because they're passing away. And they'll lead you to the end of the cliff. And material things can only give you so much satisfaction. Someone put it this way. We tend to love things and use people. But as Christians, we ought to love people and use things. That's true. You seen that bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys still dies. That's good. That's why the Bible says don't put your hope in stuff. Materialism comes from a materialist viewpoint. And the materialist viewpoint has two major beliefs. A belief in randomness and a belief in the eternality of matter. Oh no, I know it's Sunday morning, that's a lot to handle, but a materialist viewpoint believes in randomness and the eternality of matter. Randomness means that all things just sort of came out of nowhere and there's no coherent reason. It just happened. Richard Dawkins, not Daryl Dawkins, the basketball player, but Richard Dawkins, the evolutionist, said this, the essence of life is a statistical improbability on a colossal scale. At the very core of all of life, the evolutionists believe, the very core, the substance of the world and the universe is a statistical improbability. Let me give you the translation of that. Here it is. The translation of that is this. We've got an incredible world and a universe, and it's big. And by all the standards of thinking and logic, it should not have happened because there is no God. It shouldn't have happened, but it did. Because they're focused on materialism, they have to believe in randomness. Shouldn't have happened, but it did. I like the honesty of that evolutionist. At least he's telling about his belief system. They also believe not only in randomness, but in the eternality of matter as an article of faith. That means that matter, stuff, always existed. The earth, the universe, even if you go back to the Big Bang, that power, that energy, it just always existed. In contradiction to that, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So from the ancient Hebrews down to the present time, Christians, believers, followers of God have always believed that there is a creator, that it didn't just happen. When did it begin? Hundreds? Thousands? Wasn't hundreds of years ago. Wasn't thousands of years ago. Was it 10,000 years? Christians fight over the age of the earth, and we ought not fight about those things. I don't know. A long time ago. Galileo Galilei once said, Scripture is a book about how to go to heaven, not about how the heavens go. The Bible is not a scientific textbook. It was written in a pre-scientific age, and it doesn't tell us all the details that modern scientists want to know, but it tells us the big issue, and that is God created the heaven and the earth, and therefore He is. Now, let me give you an illustration of this. Not only does the Bible teach that God exists, but logic says there has to be a God. Logic, simple logic has to say that God exists. This is on my desk. Every day, what is this? So for those of you in cyberspace who are going to listen to this later, this is a what? Pen holder. All right, I got to explain it to you. I got to explain a couple of things. This is on my desk. I look at it every day. It was my dad's. It has sentimental value. And so I want to tell you some things about this. Number one, because it was my dad's, and I have seen this almost every day of my life when I was growing up, I got to tell you something about the age. This is at least 35 years old. One years old, at least. Probably more, right? That's how old it is. Now, it's interesting because it's made up of several materials. It's made up of black marble. I'm pretty sure that's what it is, polished marble. It's kind of cool. And it has some steel that where this deal, the pen holder hooks in. And the pen holder is plastic. And on the bottom, there's felt so it doesn't scratch up your plate. Now, it's got these four different elements in there, right? And it obviously exhibits dimensions of design. It obviously exhibits intelligent design, does it not? I mean, it's oblong, and I've never seen an oblong piece of marble like this. It's polished. It's got a groove in here so I can put pens laying down. It's got this upright thing so I can put a pen in this way. And it's got the felt because they don't want to scratch. It's got elements of design, right? Intelligent design. I can guarantee you nobody was walking through a field, saw this, said, oh, this is cool. Wasn't just sitting there. I don't know who made it. It's so old there's no made in the USA or wherever. I think some of these other countries, it's so old that some of these other countries didn't exist, like China and Myanmar and other places. They didn't exist, so there's no, but there must have, I probably could not find the creator to this, right? And the name's not on it, but it didn't get here by itself. And there were those that gathered the raw materials and crafted it into this and then packaged it and shipped it, and many, many people were involved. Now, you take a look at the universe around us. You can't rip off some bark and see, oh, made by God. But when you look at the design of the universe, when you look at how this whole thing is together, we see the elements of it, the beauty of it, the complexity of you. Everybody's different in here. The complexity of animal life, of plant life, the beauty of different types of plants and roses and other things. Guys, there must be an intelligent designer. The Bible simply says what logic dictates is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created matter, therefore, well, you matter. You matter. Andre Malraux said, man knows that the world is not made on a human scale, but he wishes it were. Genesis 1:1 tells us something very, very important about the world. God made it. Everything had a beginning. It tells us something very, very important about God. That God's creator. That God is very, very creative. That God is the creator of all of this. That he made all of the world and the universe. He made it all good. The Bible also tells us that when it says that God is the creator of the world, he spoke and it was done. In other words, when God created, he created the world out of materials that didn't exist before. Whoever made that ink, that pen holder over there, made it out of pre-existing materials, right? Of course. But when God created the heavens and the earth, because the heavens and the earth did not exist before that, he created out of nothing. That's powerful. This tells us that God is powerful. And if he created the heavens and the earth and the universe, even if, as the scientists say, the universe is expanding out there, and I believe that it is, he is outside the universe. Do you catch how big that is? You and I want to put God in our hip pocket, and he's bigger than the whole thing. He's outside of the universe. He is big. We limit God. He's big. He is big. He is big. Pantheism says that God, all is God and God is all. In other words, God is in everything. And that's why that hymn that we sing sometimes, in the rocks and trees. I lost it. How's that song go? Anybody want to sing it for me? some guy that wants to put himself up for Jesus up here as a sacrificial lamb. Forget that hymn that I can't remember. At any rate, the reality is that sometimes we think that God is in everything. No, pantheism teaches that. Star Wars teaches that. He's a force. He's a yin. He's a yang. No, the dualism. There's an equal evil and an equal good. No, that's pagan. The Bible says God is good and He created the whole thing. He's outside of His creation. And it says that He's not a force, that He's personal. The Bible says God is a He, not an it. And it was very, very easy for Him to create the world. Very. I can't even untie knots sometimes. And He created the world. That's how big He is. Genesis 1:1 tells us how big God is. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Two little boys, 8 and 10, were extremely mischievous in this little town. And they were always getting into trouble. And the mother didn't know what to do. Dad was on; he traveled so much, he couldn't keep his little boys in control. So the mother had finally heard that one of the pastors in town was really good at disciplining kids. So she set up an appointment for her 8-year-old and 10-year-old to come in and see this preacher. And so the 8-year-old was to come in the morning, and the 10-year-old was to come in the afternoon. Little boy came in and the pastor sat him down in a big old stuffed chair and looked at him, scared the living daylights out of this little boy. Said, "Son, where is God?" And his eyes just got huge, big. And he didn't say a thing. He said, "Son, where is God?" And again, he was petrified. Third time, the preacher in a booming voice said, "Son, where is God? Tell me where God is." The little kid got up, screamed, ran out, ran home, ran into his closet. His 10-year-old brother came and got him. He said, "What is going on? What are you doing in here?" He said, "Listen, we're in trouble big time this time. They're going to get us. God is missing. They think we took Him." You know, God is too big to be missing. Sometimes the reason we don't see God is not because He is so small, but because He is so big. We see His handiwork, but He's outside of it. We miss Him. Genesis 1:1 tells us that God is eternal. And it tells us that God is gracious. When He made this world, He made it good. He made it for you. God is gracious. The world has so many good things. Genesis 1:1 tells us that God is self-sufficient. Genesis 1:1 tells us that we have dignity and worth because matter was created by God. You matter because God made all matter with His special and intelligent design. Genesis 1:1 tells us a lot about the world, tells a lot about God, tells a lot about you. About you, it says, as I was referring, you are specially created. You didn't just happen. The world may say you are a random spot on the world. See, the world, by believing in atheistic evolution, says that you're random. And if you're random, you got no meaning. You are a statistical improbability. You shouldn't be here, but you are, and I got to live with that. And sometimes the message gets deep into our hearts through other people. I am a number. I'm a statistic. You're not with God. In all of your uniqueness, which sometimes you try to push down and hide, you try to hide that, but that's the very thing that God gave you to give to the world. Your gifts, your talents. You are important to Him. If your life is empty, it's probably because you haven't come in contact with the God of the universe and never felt His love and never sensed that He created you for a purpose. Genesis 1:1 says about you that you were created to worship. And that when we gather together as God's people, it's so that we can give praise and honor to Him. We were made for that. Genesis 1:1 She tells us something about Jesus. You're wondering, hey, this is good, but where's Jesus in this whole thing? Here. Here it is. God is the creator. God is the provider. And God is also the redeemer. Jesus is the redeemer, right? We have to understand that the Bible teaches that God is not only the creator and God is the provider. We believe in the creation. God is the creator and the provider, creation and providence. And we all believe that Jesus came into this world and died on the cross. Okay, so Jesus is the redeemer, but they're all connected. We tend to forget that. And creation leads to providence and providence leads to redemption. Why did Jesus come? Because you're his and you were wandering away from him. Why did Jesus come and die on a cross? Is it cut off from creation? No. It's because you were created by the living God. And because he loved you. And because our sin took you away from him and me away from him. That he sent his son. He's provided air to breathe, water to drink, and all kinds of good stuff that we have now. That's good. But being a provider is not enough. He has to be a redeemer because we're alienated from him. And he sent Jesus. And when Jesus went to the cross, he died for you, for your sins, and he could be a substitute for your sins and my sins. Creation leads to providence, and providence leads to redemption. And why are we Christians today? Because we realize that we'd been cut off from all that God wanted to give us, and now in him we can get back to know him. In the beginning, it says in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 16. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we come home to the Father. We come home to the Father. And because Jesus is our only Savior, we're home. Now, if you don't know Christ, and we always have people that come to our church who are kind of wondering what Christians believe, kicking the tires, walking around saying, I've heard about you guys. I don't know if I want to become one, but I'm going to check this out. We're glad you're here. We like you. Keep us honest. But we want to invite you out of materialism, maybe even pantheism, because those things won't lead you anywhere. We want to invite you into a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. To come home to the Father. C.S. Lewis said, atheism turns out to be too simple. If the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning. George Washington. It is impossible to account for the creation of the universe without the agency of a supreme being. Truth will ultimately prevail, he said, where there are pains to bring it to light. I admit that I was raised in a church that believed in God. I admit that. But when I went to college, I became a skeptic for a few semesters. I was tired of the church. I was tired of all the legalism and all the guilt and all the religion. And so I was looking for ways to get out of it all. You know what? I found out that I couldn't believe in atheism. Just couldn't. After philosophy and after geology, I couldn't believe in atheism. I just kept seeing the mark of design. The Creator's hand was everywhere. Just pointed back to Jesus. So I invite you to not just accept what everybody else says, that life is random and that matter is eternal. I invite you to check out, maybe for the first time, the thinking behind that, the religion behind that, and then check out Jesus. And for those of us who are following Jesus, I want to say this. Genesis 1:1 reminds us that God is a big God. And unless we believe in a big God, we won't have big lives. If we believe in a small God, we'll have small lives. Unless we believe in a God who created out of nothing and can do infinitely creative things, then when our marriage goes south, we'll think, oh, my life is over. I'm bad. I'm horrible. I failed. I don't have any future. I said, where do you get that? Christianity is all about newness and forgiveness and moving on. Again, you guys have all failed. You look good on the outside, but I know your hearts because I know my heart. We've all failed. We have a God who is big, who could take you where you're at. You say, I'm an addict. You don't know what I struggle with. Yeah, I do. I know a lot of addicts. Pray for a list of 20 of them every day. We have a big God. He can get you out of that. But you got to be willing to tell the truth to yourself. Those who believe in a small God have small lives. And the question is my life onto absolutely wonderful, something absolutely wonderful, or am I onto something absolutely mediocre here? I want you to be onto something absolutely wonderful. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Live big. Risk it. I don't know where it is. You need to risk it, but risk it. Trust His word. Take it to heart. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for revealing yourself to us first in what you've made, and then secondly in what Christ has done on the cross. We ask you to make yourself known to us in our hearts, that this wouldn't be about external religion, but about being connected to you through Jesus Christ. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.